Good evening, or afternoon, I should say. Welcome back. Is everybody awake? You know, you have two sermons or two lessons, and then you have a nice big dinner, and then about nap time you come back here. The Bible talks about that. You know, it says we must with many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that's what it had in mind, but at least we'll claim that for tonight. Hopefully you can pay attention and stay awake long enough to get through a lesson. I think there's some things worth considering with me tonight or this afternoon. So if you'll follow along, I assume we'll have this going here in a second. Am I supposed to do that? You got it? Okay. Discipleship and belonging. A disciple is, and the best way to describe the Greek word being used in the New Testament is an apprentice. You wouldn't take a fellow who knew nothing about plumbing and send him to a plumbing job. You usually put him with a master plumber, and he watches him, and he tries to imitate him, and the plumber teaches him. And over a long period of time, he then becomes rather proficient himself. And that's what we call an apprentice. Well, that's what a disciple is. The 12 apostles first were 12 disciples, and they followed the Lord day and night throughout his ministry, and that's how they became the apostles they were. Well, that same word is used in reference to us, and God's telling us, I need you to be my disciple. I want you to be my apprentice. Well, for us to be good disciples, who is it we've got to keep our eye on? The master teacher. How do we keep our eye on the master teacher? And the answer is simply by following his instructions and paying close attention to all the details. So as we're thinking about that, now connect that with the idea of belonging, and that's what we're talking about this afternoon. There's a famous doctor who was inquired about the most devastating disease that he knew of, and it's interesting that he said it was loneliness. He thought that was more devastating than anything else, and we don't think of that, do we? And then in addition to it, he said, not only is that a devastating disease, he said, and listen, doctors can't cure it. So how can we have loneliness and so much of it in our society in a time where we are so connected to the world? James Pike has a book entitled Beyond Anxiety, and he makes a distinction between aloneness and loneliness, and there's a difference between the two. As I said this morning, introducing this lesson, you can be alone and be satisfied because you still have connections. Sometimes we need to be alone for a little while. I know when Emily had three small children at home, every once in a while I'd come home and she'd say, you're in, I'm out, and away she'd go. She needed time alone from the kids. Other times she would say, I crave, and ladies, you'll appreciate this, I crave adult conversation. She was connected to her children, but so much so that she was imbalanced in her life, so she needed something else. So again, you can be alone, and because of other connections, you're happy and you're content. But if you're a lonely person, you lack the connections to the people that you need in order to be something other than alone. And so you can be riding from Wall Street to Grand Central Station and be very much alone, and this is what Dr. Pike referred to as unrelatedness. That's what causes loneliness. You're unrelated. Now imagine if you were that way yourself. You don't have anybody who cares about you, nobody who loves you, nobody who cares what happens to you. And sometimes people find themselves in that position, or at least they think they're that way, and they're very lonely. I know when I was 20 years old, my mother passed away at the age of 42. Of a brain hemorrhage, and so my dad, a year later, married again. He was married to Hattie, his second wife, until she died from Lou Gehrig's disease at the age of 70. Dad was a few years older than that, and I remember calling back and forth in the years after that, trying to encourage him, trying to talk to him, and I would say, Dad, how are you doing? And here's the word he used over and over again. He said, I'm doing okay, but he said, I am so lonely. He was always a family man. He loved to be with his family. Now he's in a house all by himself, and he said, the walls are closing in on me. So not surprisingly, at the young age of 80, he married for a third time. He's not so lonely anymore, but there was a lack of connection in his life, and so he knew what that was all about. So we have to appreciate that and understand what's the answer to the problem of loneliness. The answer is we need to have meaningful connections in our life. Being connected on Facebook is not what we're talking about. Being able to text on your phone is not what we're talking about. We're all connected that way, or we can be, and it's very easy. And at the beginning of Facebook, I'd have friends come up to me and say, how many friends you got? I got 432. I'd say, I got 12. So they'd laugh at you. So I had to start go out and get some more friends. But you know, some of those friends are fair weather friends. They're really just friends in name only. You barely know them and recognize them. But here's the point. If we want to solve the problem of a lack of connectedness, we need to be a disciple, because a disciple of the Lord always belongs to Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you, so you'll always have that connection. Though nobody else cares about you, God will, and Jesus will in particular. And that's why it was said of Augustine, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and the heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in thee." It's a great statement, because he's saying we're made to have a relationship with God. And if you try to live your life without God, you're going to have a giant hole that is in the shape of God in your heart and in your life. And so you can try to live a life without God, but there's always going to be the emptiness there, and you're not going to be happy. Goodspeed's translation of Romans 1, 6, and 7 reads like this: "Including you who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome whom God loves, who are called to be his people, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and give you peace." Paul is saying we belong to God, and we have been called for that purpose. And so we may belong to a family for good or bad. We may feel like we belong to a certain city or a nation or a temporary cause, but we will not be ultimately belonging to who we need to belong to until we belong to God. And that's the only eternal thing that will be valuable to us in our life. So there's a couple of points I want to make in our lesson this evening. And the first one is, the first point of business is, you have to belong to the Lord if you want to be successful in life and be what God wants you to be. Paul in Romans 1 and verse 1 said he was a slave of Jesus Christ. And you and I wouldn't think of that as a compliment or something we'd long to be. You ever met anybody who said, you know, my goal in life is to be a slave to somebody? Of course not. In fact, in America, we're proud of our freedom, of our independence. In fact, we're so proud of it, we have exalted individual rights above the well-being of the nation. But Paul said, of all things, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, a slave is somebody who, what? Belongs to another. You know, if you think of it that way, there's a lot of things worse than being a slave and not belonging to anybody. And so Paul says, I belong to Jesus Christ. He was the Lord's slave or the Lord's tool, and Paul was proud of that. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, where he talks about that. In fact, Romans 6 is a great chapter for a lot of different reasons, but he's talking about his slavery in Romans 6 and verse 18. And there he says, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." Now again, in our society, if we think, well, I'm going to be freed from my slavery, so I'm free to be who I want to be and do what I want to do. The Bible never tells you that you'll never be a slave to somebody. In fact, Romans 6 tells us, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, that one slave you are who you obey?" And do you notice the two choices you have? Whether of sin unto death, or of life unto righteousness. How about the third choice of, I just want to be me? The Bible never gives you that option. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other. You'll cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice. And yet I would suggest to you that most people in our society would say, I'm not a slave of Christ, I'm not a slave to sin, I'm just as free as a bird and nobody's going to claim me. But if the Bible doesn't give you that option, then why is that the case? Because all of us are going to be a slave to something, and even those who claim to be independent of slavery actually are slave to something. Now Romans 6:18 we just quoted. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 as well. And ask yourself as we're reading these passages, what am I a slave of or to? In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he's telling Christians, you belong to Christ because he bought you out of the slavery of sin. And the Bible only gives one of those two options and says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter said that we are all a people of God's own possession. Literally, that means we're his property. We're to be used by the Lord as he sees fit. And that's a good thing because man doesn't know how to direct his own life. And so there's a paradox here between what we see. On the one hand, Christ's mastery over us is how we gain our freedom. And I like the statement that someone made a long time ago that explains what freedom means. I think we have the misconception of thinking, well, freedom means you just do anything you want. Well, that's not really the meaning of freedom, is it? Let's imagine for a moment that we're free. You say, I can do anything I want. Okay, can you fly? No. Well, then you can't do anything you want. You want to fly, but you can't. Can you walk under the water without help? No, I need oxygen. Okay, now we're defining parameters of a human being, saying there are limitations to what we can and cannot do. Now, you may imagine you're free, and as a human being, you can do whatever you want, but even that's not healthy for you. As I said this morning, you could eat all the candy in the world, and you have the freedom to do that, but you're not going to be healthy. Therefore, you're going to be a slave to sugar. And so to belong to Christ and to give ourselves as slaves to him, for him to buy us with his blood, now we become his slave, but it's not a bad thing because slavery to God is freedom. And here's the illustration. Someone said a train is never so free as when it runs properly on its tracks. Right? You ever seen a train say, you know, I just love to go out in that meadow and just frolic in the flowers? No, because trains don't do that. What do? Trains were made to run on the track. When the train gets off the track, then the train's in trouble and it wrecks. You and I have divinely ordained tracks, and we are God's spiritual train, and if we're on those proper tracks, then we're free, and if we're not, then we're not free at all. And that's what we need to understand. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. God made us to do his will. We're geared that way. We're programmed to follow God. And when we want to be truly free as a human being, we'll do that. But someone says, well, how can you be a slave and be a free at the same time? Because there's no such thing as a masterless man. The choice is not, shall I be mastered or not? The choice is what's going to be or who's going to be my master. And so that's the question. Now you need to answer that for yourself. Who's going to be your master? What's going to be your master? Well, once again, only Christ's mastery emancipates. Every other slavery harms you. The further away one is from Jesus Christ and his purpose for you in life, the more enslaved he is, the less of a man he may be. Now think about it. Drink, drugs, passion, love of money, gossip. Do you know people who are enslaved by one or more of these things? There's the man who says, well, I can drink responsibly. Well, if you drink responsibly and then you become an alcoholic, what happened? Somebody says, well, that would never happen. So you're telling me that all the Skid Row drunks grew up and said, you know, my goal in life is to be a drunk? I'm going to throw away my career as a doctor, my profession, my wife, my children. Now, folks, don't say that doesn't happen, because I have met the people to whom it has happened. One time I lived in Kilgore, Texas, and my wife and I were talking to a man who was a financial advisor, and behind him he had the pictures of his children. And I said, well, those are nice pictures of your family. This man was a recovering alcoholic, and he said, I lost my wife and my children because of the drink. So he had to learn to overcome that. He was enslaved by alcohol, and any alcoholic will tell you, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I may be 60 days free or 6 years free, but I'm always an alcoholic, because there's always the danger to fall back into that sin. That's slavery. I met a fellow in Hope, Arkansas in a gospel meeting, and he was a slave to sex. He was a sex addict. He confessed that to me. His job was to work behind the desk at the hotel where we were staying. And I looked in that man's eyes, and it was like looking in the cesspool of sin itself. I met another young man who's a student at Harding College when I lived in Searcy, and he confessed the same thing. He said, I'm addicted to sex. He's not in love with anybody. He's just addicted to that particular thing. He couldn't give it up. At least he said he couldn't. And each of those people were unhappy and miserable and out of control, and they would not give their minds and their lives up to Jesus Christ so that they could be enslaved to Him. So instead, they're enslaved to these things they can't control. So I ask you again, would you rather be a slave to Christ or a slave to one of these things? All you have to do is look in the eyes of a person who's been a Christian for 30 years and see the peace of mind, the peace of heart, the wellness of their character, the productivity of their life, and you know there's a person who's lived a good life. And then you look at someone who's addicted to sin, and you see how it's destroying them slowly but surely. And it's not even a choice, folks. You may not see it the first year, 5 years, but 10, 15, 20 down the line, it's there. And it can happen to Christians. I've known gospel preachers who have given up the Christian life because they were addicted to something like sex, alcohol, homosexuality. So don't say it can't happen to any of us. It could happen to all of us. But we have to make the decision, I want to belong to God. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, I've talked to people sometimes, they say, well, you know, I wish I'd never started smoking. I can't give up cigarettes. What do you mean you can't? You're a free moral agent. You can do anything you want. You mean cigarettes own you? Oh, well, I could give it up if I really wanted to. Really? Then why don't you? Well, the real answer is I don't think they're that bad, and I'm not going to get lung cancer, and I'm not going to get throat cancer, and I'm not going to get cancer of the mouth, so I'm just going to stick it out. And you know what? Sometimes they live to be 95 years old and it doesn't kill them. But what bothers me is when a Christian tells me that, I'm thinking, I don't care what it does to you physically, you're telling me that that has more control over you than Jesus Christ. There's the problem. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any, because I belong to Him. I'm His slave. I'm His tool. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. And that's the mentality we need to have. So again, there's a mastery of Christ over us in the gospel. There's the liberty with which we are set free as Christians. For example, Jesus, our master, the one that we're to follow, the one we're belonging to, He was the master of temptation. Satan came to Him. You remember Matthew chapter 4. And every time Satan gave Him a temptation, Jesus answered, it is written. And that's how you overcome temptation. The psalmist said, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you study God's word, you learn what it is you need to know to overcome temptation, and you do it the same way that Jesus Christ did, and it's better not to get involved in sin rather than to get involved in it and have to fight your way back out. Now somebody says, well, we've all sinned. That's right. And as I pointed out this morning, each one of us has a particular weak spot that we have to fight harder than anything else. Wouldn't you like to be the person who never did know what that was like? One man said that Jesus is also the master of circumstances. He said, the birds have nests. How's that go again? Somebody help me out. Foxes have holes. That's the part I left out. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Was he complaining? No. He was saying, I have sacrificed everything to be my Father's servant and to be the sacrifice of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But in spite of the fact that I have nothing materially, I'm free. Whereas most men struggle to make themselves independent with their wealth, Jesus made himself independent of wealth. It's not surprising then that some of the best Christians are some of the poorest people in the world in even third world countries. When you're very poor and you don't have 2 cents to your name and you live in a hut and you sweep dust for a floor and you worry about your daily bread literally, then when you hear the freedom of being a Christian and the hope of going to heaven to an eternal home after a while, that's what you grab hold of. That's what you long for, because you're not going to leave anything in this world. There's nothing there, but you look forward to heaven after a while and there's everything there. And so that's what Jesus did. He didn't worry about losing because he didn't have it to lose. Jesus was also the master of suffering. We've already indicated how he promised that he would serve the Lord no matter if it cost him his life. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so we need to recognize that and understand that's what we need to be like Jesus Christ. So, if I choose to belong to Jesus, and I don't mean just go to church, I don't mean just be there 3 or 4 times a week, go through the motions. A true Christian is somebody who is transformed by the renewing of his mind, and God's word absorbs in his mind and his heart and therefore his life. He chooses to serve the Lord. You ever wonder the difference between the person who says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go in the house of the Lord, and the fellow right beside him who says, oh, what a weariness it is. The difference is one loves God and the other is trying to learn to love God. And so we need to learn to belong to Jesus Christ. Point number 2. If we want to be disciples and belong, number 1, we must belong to Jesus. We must be his slave, his servant, do what he says. But number 2, we have a relationship then to all others who also belong to him. Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually on our own. Individually nothing. Individually an island. No, he says individually we are still members of one another. As a member of this local congregation and as a member of the brotherhood at large in the world, all of us as Christians have a connection one to another. When I came here today, some of you I'd never met before, but don't you feel like there's a connection between us? I feel that way toward you, and the connection is we're Christians. We have a common faith. We worship the same way. And so there's that connection that we didn't know exists, but it does. So you have the individual disciple, but he is inseparably bound by God's will to every other disciple in the world. And therefore, we cannot be saved by ourselves. You ever wonder why Christ died for the church? The church is the body of Christ's believers who come together to do together what God has commanded us to do together. And he did that because as social beings who need relationships, who need connections, man is not made and he is not wired to be saved alone by himself. So when you meet somebody who says, well, I can be just as spiritual at home as I can at church. No, you can't. Well, I can worship God just as good here as I can. No, you can't. Because if God commanded you to come together, and to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you can't do that alone by yourself. Well, I can watch the TV evangelist and get just as much out of it. No, you can't, because your presence here means you're saying amen to the preaching and teaching being done here. And you have a responsibility to everyone else. It's not just about you. That's why when Paul talked about attendance in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, therefore, let us come together that we may provoke one another to love and good works. Stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we're here for. And so that's the connection that we see that God talks about. A disciple is delivered from the world, and therefore we are separate from it. Come out from among them, the Lord says, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're saints. We're separate from the world. We are pilgrims in this land, so we don't belong here. But if we don't belong here, where do we belong? We belong in the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we've got to have our brethren to be connected to, because nothing else is the same. Go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment and realize the first church that ever started. What were they like? What was unique about them once they repented and obeyed the gospel? Well, it stands out like a sore thumb, and we all know exactly what it says. 3,000 glad received the word were baptized. And it says, now all who believed, verse 44, were together. They were connected. And had all things in common. Same God, same salvation, same goal in life, same lifestyle, same moral values. They were the same. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were sacrificial. You know, if you look at that, you think, they're just like Jesus. Well, no wonder. He's the master plumber, and these are the apprentices, and they're imitating their master. And so that's what God wants us to be. We need to belong to a cause. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus started the campaign, turned the hearts of men to Him. That's not churchanity, that's Christianity. Every Christian can enlist in this cause, but we have to be dedicated to it. And again, it's not just about going to church, it's about being a Christian. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand that all may see. Therefore, glorify God in your life so that men may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. You're a light of the world. It's not about just you and me. It's not even just about the brotherhood. It's about shining the light in the world. So we need to keep that in mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul again admonishes those good brethren in that congregation by saying, that you may be harmless and blameless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, children of God among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the faithful word, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When I was in high school, we had a saying over our locker room when we went to play basketball. And the saying said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And you know what? Teams that won did exactly that. Now, Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 2, no matter how dark and bleak America may be, it can't be any more bleak or dark than it was in Rome, in the Roman Empire. But he said, you know what you do when it gets dark? You turn the light on. And you and I are the lights. So yes, it's morally tough right now. It's not popular to be a Christian. Don't put your light out, turn the notch up a little brighter, because that's what you and I are called to be. We're enlisted in the cause of Christ. So if we really belong to Christ, step one, then we really belong to His cause, step two, and His cause includes one another. So will you belong to the cause? My little children, John wrote in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the choice you and I have this afternoon. Well, you chose to be here, and I appreciate that. That's a big sign already. You could have gone home and took a nap. Hopefully you didn't do that here. But if you did, I'm sure the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But you came because you're a part of this congregation. Your presence is going to make this meeting a success or a failure. So we'll preach the truth. We'll exalt Jesus Christ. We'll encourage people to follow Him. But you build on what we've talked about today. If you miss out on being the kind of slave of Christ that we've talked about, and you fail to be an encouragement to your brethren, then you've lost everything that God intended for you to be. If you belong to Christ, live for Him. If you live for Him, you'll experience the happiness, because though you're enslaved to Christ, it's a voluntary slavery, and you'll be glad you're a part of it. So if you're not a Christian this afternoon, now's the best time of the world to obey the gospel and become one. Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to go home and think about it. Those who gladly received the word obeyed the gospel immediately. And if anyone in the audience is like that, then you'll come forward as we stand and sing this afternoon.